O God, our Father in heaven, you have given to us this book. We thank you for it. From Genesis to Revelation, we have the manifest revelation of our God. So we prize it, we treasure it, we wish to store it up in our hearts. May we, O Lord, as the subjects of the King, hear this your word today, and may it guide and regulate how we think, what we say, and what we do. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, you know that Paul himself, having written to Timothy this first letter that we are considering in part, and he has written also a second letter, does give a directive in the third chapter and verse 15, in which he says, if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. These ancient words are appropriate and applicable for the 21st century, for the church in the 21st century. For we ourselves need to know how we are to conduct ourselves in the church, in the house of the living God. We are not left to work it out by ourselves. We are not left to our own imaginations and tastes and interests. The head of the church, who reigns on high, is the one who still presides over his church, which he has purchased with his own blood. And he has himself appointed those who are to act as overseers, managers of the household of faith. And having given some brief consideration to the role and the responsibility of those who occupy an office within the church, thinking particularly of the overseer, the elder, and we would think also of the deacon, Paul makes reference to both offices, we now consider how Timothy himself is to address the church with all its mix of people from different backgrounds, but who by the grace of God have been brought into a saving union with him and a union of fellowship with one another, so that they continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and also of prayers. We are not called upon to have committees for this, committees for that, and so on and so forth, in order that the church may somehow be able to run smoothly in today's society. We have the Word of God, and that is why we sit under it. Sometimes, when you sit under the preaching of the Word of God, you may wonder how long the preacher is going to preach for. You may wonder why he has chosen a particular subject. You may be squirming even within your seats because he touches upon some things that might be a little sensitive. But what he is to do is to appeal to the authority of God's word as applicable to the hour in which we are living. We're not living in the first century, we're living in the 21st century. And that which was to be the rule of faith and of order in the church in the first century is to be the rule of faith and order for us in the 21st century. The one whom we serve is immutable, he is unchangeable, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whilst the world will change and shift and move in so many ways, we have this steadfast, solid rock of divine revelation to which we appeal, and which is to be our guide, and which is to guard us from the numerous threats that will indeed emerge in the course of time against the church, not simply the local church, but the church universal, to which by God's grace we do now belong. Now, Timothy himself is given some directions in which clearly, as an overseer and a manager in the house of God, he is to address matters which are not always easy to handle. He is to deal with issues of doctrine, especially when that doctrine is being undermined. And it seems in the church in Ephesus, though Paul was pastor there and John pastored there and Timothy is pastoring there, that in spite of that privileged position of such men being in the church at that time, there was a drift from the faith. The faith is always under attack. It is always being assaulted. Never forget that we have an adversary. We have an enemy. And he will do his utmost to destroy the church. We have to concern ourselves for the next generation. And we have to prepare for the next generation. And who it is that is going to carry, as it were, the baton to run the race that is set before us. We must therefore encourage one another. And so therefore, that which particularly requires attention is the study of the truth, the preservation of the truth, because the truth is being undermined. There are those who say there is no such thing as truth. There are those who say that there are many truths, not one. And we have to contend with that. And therefore, it is necessary that each and every one of us give particular attention to the necessity of preserving the truth that God has revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is Timothy himself, therefore, to address matters of that kind, but he's also to deal with disorders within the church, misconduct, misdemeanor, when people begin to act in a way that brings into question what it is the church bears witness to and stands for. But on top of those two things, there is this. He has to deal with attitudes. The sort of way people think and feel, how they respond and react. If somebody utters a bad word, you can somehow address that because you have heard it and it's a bad word. If somebody sort of clenches their fist in your face, all right, you've got an idea of what's coming, and in some degree you can deal with that. If someone is beginning to speak in such a manner that there's the undermining of biblical truth and therefore the questioning of foundations, you can somehow respond to that. But what about attitudes? What about spirit? What about the way that people are feeling and thinking? And the apostle is himself giving directions to Timothy to deal with one particular spirit which is contrary to the mind of God, and that is the spirit of pride. He deals with that in the church in Corinth, but he deals with it also here when writing to Timothy. And we gave some consideration to that last week, because there were those who desired to be teachers of the law. They wanted to flex their muscles in this area, as it were, and to set themselves forth as instructors and as guides, as if they had some insightful acquaintance with the law of God, which others didn't, and they therefore were qualified to teach and instruct. But they were ignorant. And one of the things that they were ignorant of was their arrogance, their conceit, their pride. But the apostle not only gives directions to Timothy with regards to that area, he touches upon other areas as well. And so, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, just to begin there, the apostle writing says, "Let no one despise your youth." Let no one despise your youth. Do you young people often feel that maybe you're looked down upon because you happen to be young? The people don't want to take notice of you because you're young. That really you don't have a great deal to say, and what you have to say is a load of crap because you happen to be young. Do you find that that may be the case? It is a danger. And there are those that may be more senior, more elderly at times, who want to shrug their shoulders and not give too much time to those who are really still wet behind the ears. You're too young. Well, even though Timothy was probably in his 40s, maybe early 40s, the Apostle Paul says to him, and by the way, if you're kind of getting to your 40s, it should be somewhat flattering to you to know that you're still young. Let no one despise your youth. Geoffrey Thomas of Alfred Place Baptist Church in Cardiff, Wales. He draws attention to some facts which are of interest. It is good to know our facts, isn't it? By the way, people today are not interested in facts, they're interested in feelings. You can, as it were, have a whole list of facts, but people just dismiss them because it's how you feel that is important, not the facts. But anyway, there are a list of facts which Geoffrey Thomas points out with respect to those that were once young. For example, at 22, Gladstone, who became Prime Minister, Gladstone was a Member of Parliament. Now, we might, of course, all despair if anybody at the age of 22 happens to be elected to be a Member of Parliament. The country is in a bad state as it is, so why appoint those who are so very young and they're still wet behind the ears? But at 22, Gladstone was a Member of Parliament. Now, from the perspective of young people here, you ought not to be despairing. You may not want to go into Parliament, you may not want to be a politician, but listen, even though you are young, it is just possible that you may achieve great things. At 24, he was Lord of the Treasury. Well, that certainly is a responsible position, to say the least, to be Lord of the Treasury. Sir Robert Peel, he entered Parliament at 21, and he was Lord of the Admiralty at 23. Imagine that. Washington, George Washington, was a distinguished colonel at 22. I was a Boy Scout when I was about 14, I think, but I never got to the position that Washington got to, a colonel at the age of 22. But the age ought not to be something that is against you. If you can fulfill requirements and qualifications and you can prove yourself. Napoleon, he commanded the army of Italy at 25. Alexander the Great came to power at the age of 16. What are you doing? At 16. I remember the occasion of the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II, and she came to the throne at the age of 25, and what a great queen she has been. An outstanding monarch. Maybe not everyone will agree with that, but that's my opinion anyway, and for what it's worth. And she certainly has proven well in the term of office that she's had for such a long time. But at 25, she took on that awesome task and that awesome responsibility. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 19th century, he was 19 when he became pastor of the New Park Street Chapel in London. Here then are these young people, young men, young women. And how many more there have been and probably are in today's world. In fact, it's rather fascinating and interesting to see what young people are accomplishing and achieving today. We get hints, and more than that, when we read the papers or listen to these geniuses and inventors, and they're still in their late teens or early 20s. And they're accomplishing great things. So there's a sense in which whatever God has for you, young people, if you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not let anyone despise your youth. Remember that you are young. Remember that you've got an awful lot to learn. Remember that there are many who have gone down the road of life and they are really getting close to their end, and they've had experience. They have matured. You've got a long way to go before you catch up with them, but nonetheless, you have much on your side. You have youth. You have passion. You have the desires. Seek, therefore, to cultivate that and to persevere and to produce that which is good. But do it, not for man's sake, but for the glory of God. And do your best, and let no man despise your youth. Prove yourself. Now, this particular word, despise, which we have in our text this morning, and I would remind you of what it is again, let no man despise your youth, verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4, that word translated despise means contempt. It means to push or to put aside. And sometimes it is easier to dismiss people, isn't it? You know, just push them aside. Not give them even a second hearing than a first hearing. Just push them aside. Because there's an inner prejudice within us that is the effect of pride within our own heart. We believe in our seniority. We believe in our maturity. We believe so much that we know it all that we really are not going to give time and attention to anybody else who is really a late starter in life. We older ones sometimes may tend to think like that. Now, this word means to have contempt. It means to look down upon another. How easy it is to do, to establish a kind of a pedestal upon which we stand and from which we will look down upon others whom in our hearts we regard as inferiors. Well, they're infants. And we can look down upon them, not give them a chance, not give them any hope whatsoever. The disciples were in danger of this kind of attitude when they despised or had contempt towards the little children. Despise them not. For such is the kingdom of God. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God himself has ordained praise. And it's not simply the older men or women that God himself has chosen to do his work, such as Moses at the age of 80, but he has chosen also the Josephs and the Jeremiahs of this life. And it is through such, as with a young David, that God works his purposes out. The word is used in 1 Corinthians 11:22, when there has been a sort of contempt shown towards even the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Do you pour contempt upon the church of God? That's the same word as is found within our text. It can sometimes be a word in reference to how we look upon workers in 1 Timothy 6, verse 2. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Masters, don't despise your employees. Employees, do not despise your masters. Don't view one another with a sense of contempt and disdain for one another. When Peter writes with regards to those who are somewhat heretical in their teaching and bring disorders as a result of that to their practice, he says in 2 Peter 2, verse 10, there are those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. That's what is happening today, isn't it? We have a society in which so many people are despising those that are in authority. I was reminding myself this morning of what is said in Isaiah chapter 3, if I can hurriedly find it, in the third chapter, with regards to a state of affairs. There in verse 5 of Isaiah 3, verse 5, there's a time which Isaiah was in, and which we no doubt have heard of previously, and I think is present today. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another, everyone by his neighbor, and the child will be insolent toward the elder. And one translation, which I read from this morning, says, and the riffraff will be base toward the honorable. There is this contempt, this disdain. Now our text says, let no man despise your youth. And here is this young man. And he's got to prove his worth as a young man. How is he to do that? Well, you'll notice what is said by Paul in this text. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example. How are the young, therefore, to manage themselves? How are they to prove themselves, to give weight and worth to their character and what they do? How are they to do this? By talking back? By giving, as it were, someone the finger? By just being contemptuous in their spirit and in their manner? No, what Paul says to Timothy is, Timothy, there are those whom you're going to face who are going to look down upon you, but you're going to have to set an example. Exemplariness. He is to set a pattern of godly living. The young man is. In what way? We were told here, be an example to the believers. Because you might find within the church that there are some cranky old believers. They're getting on in life, a bit long in the tooth, as it were. And they may look somewhat disdainfully upon those that are young and say, oh, what do they know? Look at what they're doing. They think that they can change the world and all this kind of business. But the young man and the young woman who is a fellow believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is to set an example to all other believers, regardless of their age. So here's a challenge to you, young people, that whilst I hope, and I don't know of, that kind of spirit being shown here towards you being looked down upon, and I hope and I pray not, but if you should encounter it, what are you to do? Set an example. It's going to take time, it's going to take patience, but work at it and prove the grace of God within your heart. In what way? Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Above all, Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps, and he was a young man. He began his ministry at 30, and it was ended at 33. But he was a young man. And what opposition he encountered. There were even those who looked at him and they tried to guess his age. You're not above 50 years of age. And they questioned him because he seemingly hadn't really gone to the right seminaries, the right college. He didn't have the degrees and the certification and the approval. Who is this one who comes from Nazareth? He's young. He's unproven. Why should we listen to him? But he set an example. And his example was an example of obedience. And we're to walk in the steps of the Master, who knows what it is to be confronted with the disdain and the contempt and the arrogance and the conceit and the pride of those with whom he wrestled and tussled so often in that short period of his own ministry. And you're called upon to patiently set an example in speech. How you talk. Now, that doesn't mean, hey, you become masters of the Queen's English or the King's English, whatever way you want to refer to it. There's something to be said for it, but that's really not the case here. It's simply that from your lips and from your mouth, there is the conveyance and the communication of speech that edifies, that builds up. The New Testament has a great deal to say about edification and about building up. And one of the ways in which we do it is the way in which we speak to other people, or how we respond to their queries or their comments or their criticisms in speech. And there were those that had listened to the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the things that they noted about Jesus were the words that came out of his mouth. They were graceful words. They were gracious words. Oh yes, I know that when he was encountering his enemies, and this was a serious business because so much was at stake, he could in fact issue many a woe. Woe to you, you hypocrites! And he called them such. And he had good reason and good evidence for so doing. And he didn't hold back, as it were. And he could speak of Herod and call him that old fox. So there are times when the use of terminology such as those are appropriate, depending upon whom it is you are addressing. But in ordinary conversation and relationship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, we are to be tender. We are to communicate truth, speaking the truth in love. Don't hold back on the truth, but do it in love. The truth is going to hurt. Let the truth hurt. Let it not be a case of me hurting the person that I'm speaking to because of how I'm communicating that truth. So you be exemplary in speech and in conduct. If you're a young person and you're still at home, obey your parents. That may not go down too well this morning. Never mind. I've got good authority to appeal to, namely the commandment itself, which says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the earth. You want to live a long life? Honor your father and honor your mother. You don't have to, as it were, respond to these adverts, you know, about living a long life and how it is you can sort of, reach 100, because that's what we're aiming for right now in this sort of generation, etc. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the earth. It's the one commandment that comes with a promise. Now, your dad and your mom do not know everything. They do not always see things clearly, not as clearly even as you, because actually you have an advantage. See, when I was born and I was placed in a cot, I was given a dummy. When today you're born and you're placed in a cot, you're given a mobile phone. So you are much smarter than what I am. You are light years ahead of me. And you are smarter, therefore, than your parents. In many respects, there are things that they can't understand, that they can't grasp, they don't know. And I must confess that I myself, some of you know, I still get befuddled by the complexities of this world of technology, which indeed I'm attracted to. And my grandchildren, they only the other day said, Papa, you got so much technical stuff here. And it's true that I have more than I need in one respect, because I'm always thinking that maybe I'll be able to master it if I get this or I get that. And in the end, I don't think that I do. Somehow there is a mental block there. And I'm still working at it. And I'm hoping that by the age of 100, if I get to an age of 100, I will be able to do what some of you people are able to do at such pace and such speed and such rapidity. In fact, it amazes me that three-year-olds can do what I can't do. And they understand so far much of this. But you see, there's the danger, therefore, that you being young and knowing it in this area, you know it in that area, the technology, you can, as it were, just somehow want to argue with your parents. The thing is, you've got to walk very carefully, very cautiously here. You still have to honor them. They don't know everything. You still have to respect them. And you don't have to think that they are in the sort of barbaric age, in the age of darkness, as it were, and so on. And they haven't yet seen the light. Maybe they haven't, and they're not going to see it for a long time, maybe ever. But nonetheless, you need, in your speech and in your general bearing, your conduct, to honor your parents. And certainly Timothy himself was to be exemplary in speech and in conduct and in love. It's not always easy to love people, is it? Do you have difficulties in loving people? Some people it's quite easy to like and love, and others we're always having a bit of a struggle with. But he is to be an example. And Timothy had to oversee a congregation of people in Ephesus, and they were a mixed bunch. There were those who were of one class, those of another class, those of one age, those of another age. And if it was a city with a degree of multiculturalism, then there were those who were Jews and there were those that were Gentiles. And everybody seemingly thought differently about a number of different issues, even in regards to the way in which you live the Christian life in Ephesus. How you bring up your children at home, what you do here and there, etc. We are to learn to love one another. Which doesn't mean to say that we are indifferent to what others are doing. But we care for one another to be able to coax one another, to prod one another, to encourage one another. And here's to be example in faith. In a troubled, turbulent world in which we're living, when we are anxious about what is going to happen tomorrow, then Timothy himself must be steadfast and strong as he stands, as it were, as the captain of a ship with his hand upon the helm, and he tries to encourage the crew, don't jump overboard. Yes, it's rough, but just ahead of us is the haven towards which we are heading. And there are a number of crosswinds, and it's true, some of the sails are shattered and being scattered over the deck. But hang in there, hang on. And Timothy himself has got to be a stalwart. And he's got to be a leader. And he's got to show this in faith in God, even when the clouds hang heavy over my head, that my God is still with me. Because he is the master of the storms, and he is the master of the seas, and he's the master of the skies. And he'll bring me through it all. And in purity. So he was to be an example there. Young men and women, begin to set the pace by running the race and taking the lead in godly behavior. Here's a challenge for you today. Don't look at me. I mean, in a sense, I'm to be an example also. But what I mean by that is this. Don't look at those of us who have been long on the road. Yes, we're to set an example. Yes, we are to leave behind a good witness, I hope, and testimony. But look, I hope you'll outpace us, outrace us, outrun us, outdo us. Go higher and scale the heights as much as you possibly can. Make it your aim. Make it your ambition. Don't settle for the status quo. Don't settle for what is conventional and customary. And that's the way they happen to be at CBC. Say to yourself, I am going to serve my King, I'm going to serve my God, and I'm going to press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I will not let anyone despise my youth. I will be an example in all of these ways. The things that I'm talking about have to do with biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. Godly men, godly women. Young men, young women. And what Paul is talking about is not about one's prowess or skill on the soccer team, or your accomplishment in the swimming heats, or your talents in other areas which impress your peers. This is about spiritual and moral character and courage as you become a model to others, to young and old alike. You older young people, be an example to the younger people within our small congregation, because they are looking to you. And may they look and not be disappointed. And may they see in you that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the work of the gospel. Now, there's a couple of other things I would mention before we close this morning. You notice first of all that he says not only be an example, but he also stresses earnestness. He says, for example, in verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. I know that these are peculiar references to some significant a moment when Timothy himself was laid aside or set aside for the ministry. And then he says in verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely or devote yourself entirely to them. Devote yourself entirely to them. Applying this in a more general way, devote yourself, commit yourself to those pursuits which will make you a better worker, a better leader, a better Christian, a better disciple. Timothy, be an example, but be in earnest. That's intensity. That's fervency. That is passion. That is a devotion of your whole being to the calling of God to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Show initiative. Take pride even in the menial tasks of life. Yes, we all want to do the big things, want to be at the top of the ladder, as it were, but each one of us have to begin somewhere on the lower rung before we get to the heights. And prove yourself, as it were, by picking up a broom and sweeping the leaves. Prove yourself in those little ways at home, in the workplace, or wherever it is that you are in earnest, because whatever you do, whether you are an IT specialist or whether you simply are sweeping the streets, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. So apply yourself to the skill and art, even as Paul tells Timothy here, to reading publicly the scripture and the communication of its truths. What a high calling this is, not just simply for pastors or for missionaries, but for young people. You like reading? Fine. Some of you don't like reading too much. And if you do have any reading experience at all, a lot of it has been filled with graphics and pictures, and very little print has been there for you to read. Okay, so be it. But nonetheless, let me encourage you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to read. All right, I'm not asking you to get a volume of John Owen or anything of that nature, but you can get something which is written by somebody who is up to date, who is reformed, who is Calvinistic, and who knows how to relate to the youth of this day. Read it and reread it. And if you don't understand it, well, talk to your father, because he's a theologian anyway, and he knows all about these things, and he's only too happy to sit down with you and actually explain all these theological terms, etc. But I encourage you to read. We're living in a day when far too much emphasis is upon the visual, what you see. Well, it's great. I like the graphics. I like the colors. I like, as it were, the shifting sort of frames, as it were, before my eyes. And I can flick here and click there, etc., and see so many things. I get terribly distracted. I haven't got any attention at the end of it all, etc. But look, it's not just simply the visual. It's the verbal and it's the written. Read these things. The Bible is written. It's not full of pictures. I know it's got a lot of print. And there are 66 books. And there's an awful lot of print there, isn't there? But that's how God spoke to us. He spoke to us from the heavens, and he raised up certain men who were qualified and suited to be the penmen of what God spoke to them. Read it. Specialize in it. Give yourself to it. And then the other thing, and with this I think we probably have to close. The clock tells me it's 10 to 4 in the afternoon, but or 10 to 4 in the morning, whatever it is. Don't worry about that. I think it stopped. But I will stop in a moment. Not only exemplariness, not only earnestness, but excellence. Strive for excellence. Do not neglect the gift. And Paul is saying, in fact, practice these things. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Keep a close watch and take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And when he says persist, it means to strive after, to aim high, and not to stagnate. Now you see, there is the danger of pride when people begin to despise the young. That was in the church. You and I, brothers and sisters who are elderly or senior, whatever term you prefer to use, we are to encourage the young. They haven't got it right, but neither have we. There's more that we have to offer in certain ways, maybe not in the realm of technology, but in the realm of understanding biblical truths. And we can mentor one another, encourage one another. You young, you older people can take somebody under your wing. They may not necessarily want to be taken under your wing, but I mean in a very kind of casual, conversational cultivation of a relationship with the young people. Because very often we get classes. The young people are over here and the older ones are out here. Now the young people are outside and they're kicking the ball around, and the older people are inside and they're sipping tea. Or something of that nature. And we gravitate towards those of our own particular age group. Do you know one another? Get to know one another. So that you may be able to look upon one another with affection, with respect, and with love. The pride comes when we tend to resist the new boy on the block. And that has to be overcome. We may have a sort of spirit that is disdainful and scornful. But you young people, prove yourselves by a proven life of grace and godliness. Be an example. Let no one despise your youth. And if any one of us have been guilty of pride, sort of setting ourselves on a pedestal and looking down upon others, let us ask God for forgiveness. And may he grant to us humility, that we may embrace one another in love, receive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has received us, young and old, that we may be built up in our most holy faith.